Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and this morning we finish up our little tangent into the book of Galatians, looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Remember, this is, we kind of dropped Acts as we were moving through it, right at the Jerusalem Council, where there was a debate, there was an argument within the church, there was the possibility of a denominational divide over the issue of whether or not one needed to be circumcised and follow all the law and codes of Moses in order to also remain to be a Christian. And so we're in the book of Galatians because that's what the book is all about. That very question, Jesus or Jesus plus X, whatever that might be, and in this case, circumcision. Closing up the book, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 today with Pastor Sean Denzer. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Welcome back to the show, Pastor Denzer. It feels like it's been a little while since I heard your voice. I think chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians are some of the most exciting chapters that we get to look at in the Bible as a whole, because it capstones so much of what it means to be a Christian. We're dealing with the entire reality of defending our faith, defending faith alone, grace alone, by this scripture, and then also getting to see that it is not a, it's not a dead letter. It's not an empty thing. It is an, to use the word, inspiring, literally an inspiriting thing, which leaves us as new men kind of awake for the first time, able to see the world differently. And that seeing of the world differently is not just about how I ought to be a better person, but it's also about how I now believe in this grace thing and how different, how distinct that is from what the rest of the world has to offer. Any thoughts about that, or just a general introduction to Galatians chapter 6? What do you think we got to see from those previous five chapters that's going to come to bear today?
It's definitely alive, and it's blossoming into fruit, right? So what I think listeners probably heard last time was the fruits of the Spirit, which I think people are familiar with hearing that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I think it's most probably important to recognize that word fruit is at the beginning, and that's a growing thing, that's a living thing, that's something that blossoms and you know, ripens and then is valuable to others. And that's exactly what Paul's going to say. It isn't about just, you know, as Christians, we want to make sure we're the best self-improved people as well. No, actually, Paul's going to make it very clear in this section, at least to start with, that this involves other people, and that we live together as a whole congregation, a whole church, a body of Christ. And so our responsibility is not just to me, that I should try and improve myself and get rid of some, you know, faults that I may have, or just make sure I'm better the way I want to be. No, actually, it has a value for others. And that's because this faith that grows out and works through love is not for the sake of the self, but is in fact for the sake of the neighbor in all of its love. Just as Christ has come and shown us great love and given us this salvation entirely free to be received by faith, so the love and the fruits of such faith are not just for us to enjoy, but are in fact specifically for our neighbors.
The moment that you would try to make your faith active through love so that you might look back at that righteousness in any way, shape, or form, receive a benefit from it, earn something with it, it ceases to be love and becomes indeed a self-love at that point. Mentioning the fruit of the Spirit, we didn't really talk a ton about them. We had a lot of text to cover yesterday. And two things kind of mixed into one here that always concerns me about the fruit of the Spirit is we talk about them as if they're not the fruit of the Spirit, as if they're the fruit of the Christian. And it's not that the Christian isn't involved in them, right? But who's the cause behind these things? And then we then treat them a little bit like law. They're the law that you can keep. You can't do you aren't good enough at being, you see, perfectly righteous, but you can love, have joy, have peace, have patience, have kindness. And I'm not sure they're law. I think they're a description of something that we aspire to. I think they're what, in a perfect world where the law is kept, these things will be there. But I'm not sure that they're like the new Ten Commandments for the Christian that we're now able to segregate from any of a law which would also accuse and condemn us. And I don't think we're supposed to hear them as condemning. That's not what they're there for.
They're here to say, in any way. You're right.
Right.
Because they are in conformity entirely with the law. Just take the very first one, love. And how many times does Paul and Christ say that love is the fulfillment of the law? So no, they're not new in any way. They are in perfect agreement with the law, and that's kind of his point, right? Against such things, there is no law, because this is the law. This is the law working as it ought to be. But you're right. I think it's a key thing that he does not contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that is only done by the grace of God, as a result of grace of God, or going back to that verse 6 earlier in chapter 5, right? Faith is active in love. What we receive by faith, Jesus Christ and in his Holy Spirit, then is at work in us to be of benefit to our neighbors as well.
I'm personally convinced, and we did talk about this a little bit yesterday as well, that the word Spirit in that whole previous section is focused on the word gospel, or is connected to the word gospel the way we would talk as Lutherans, or the promises. And that the flesh there is really a self-justifying word, that the great work of the flesh is to hunger to have itself be seen as good, and that its works then are evident. What is the result of this life lived under self-justification? And that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of a Spirit who brings you another word, one which is outside of you, which declares you innocent, one which is indeed Christ crucified for you. And it's not as though that, I hope this is clear, it's not as though that does not bear fruit, it will bear fruit. But that if we want Christianity to bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's not going to happen by chiding people about how they better be more joyful. It's going to be give them something worth being joyful about, which is indeed this good news, this thing that is outside of us. Maybe, and you don't have to respond to that if you don't want to, you can, but bring us up to speed one more time, though, just on the issue of circumcision then. So why all the hubbub here? What's this letter even really about? It seems sort of a far-off thing to us. They were really that mad about circumcision? I mean, really? What's the big deal?
It is kind of, I mean, I don't know which of the Ten Commandments we would kind of pick as the touchstone one. Probably the first one, I guess. But that's not a very tangible thing. Circumcision is quite tangible, quite physical. For the guys in the room, you're probably wincing already. And so this is the key ceremony, the key prescription of the law for all Jews. It's one that carries with it kind of the weight of, are you a Jew or not? There's one way to find out. In fact, Titus even had that problem, right? Or Timothy.
Right.
This is, it's almost symbolic, but it's enigmatic, emblematic, I should say, of what it is to be a Jew devoted to the law. And the Jewish party, or the people from James, or the circumcision party, whatever you want to call them, the legalists, the Judaizers, really were convinced that not only was circumcision enigmatic, but also everything that goes with it needed to be kept in such a way that faith working through love, and faith quickly falls out of a picture in their understanding, the working in particular according to the law, is what saves, what makes you part of the new Israel of God, what makes you a Christian. And therefore, circumcision is one thing in particular, that you need to be circumcised, you need to become a Jew in that sense in order to be a Christian, but also everything that goes with it. And that's Paul's point. And Peter does a marvelous job. Did you read Acts 15 already?
Yeah, we did.
So Peter has his
episode. I should say half of it. We stopped at verse 21. So
did you get Peter's explanation yet?
I think we did, but
hopefully it's okay to ruin
me with
it.
A blank draw.
Well, you got Bibles at home. Man, Peter gets it so right. He just says, hey guys, we Jews have been trying. We've never kept this law. It's always accused us, and we are so thankful that the Lord has given his son, Jesus Christ, and who by faith, he says it so clearly, by faith we will be saved. And guess what? The Gentiles are going to be saved in the exact same way. So if we are not saved by works, we're not saved by now that we had some extra juju from Jesus or something, we're finally going to keep the circumcision and be worthy of it or something. If that's not how we're going to be saved, then of course these Gentiles who never had the advantages we did are not going to be saved by that way either. They're saved through Jesus Christ, and we got plenty of proof of that from all the work of the Holy Spirit who's come through the Word of God, the Gospel. I like that. He's been at work in them. You can see the evidence even.
So, sorry, did
I lose us there?
No, you're good. You're good. So today's text then is like the result of all of this, right? And there's a little bit of Paul does this in a number of his letters, but not all of them, but in a number of them where he moves toward, I forget, there's a real fancy highfalutin term for it that basically means exhortation toward the back end,
right,
of the letter. What is it?
Paranetic.
That's it. The paranetic. That's one that'll bring the kids in. They're ready for that one, right? But he moves toward this dealing with each other now. Or I think it's in Peter's letters, you know, how then shall we live knowing this thing that we know about Jesus not being dead anymore and coming again soon, and that this indeed covers us from all things, that we stand innocent in God's sight regardless of who we are because of the blood of Jesus. You know, baptized into him, we are new men. What does this mean for us now? Just before we'll go to the break and then come back and hit the text, but you know, thoughts about that in general and the place of chapter 6 then in this bigger discussion. I mean, is he just taking us back to the law again? Is that what's going on?
In my Bible, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 5 are separated in their own teeny tiny paragraph, and I like that. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So it turns, again, not just individual, how am I saved, through faith only or through the Spirit, but it's also now, what about me and my neighbors? Not surprising, because if you're used to thinking in, you know, I'm trying to boast in my righteousness according to the law, that never works very well with God. It never works face value on, have you actually kept these commandments? Think of Jesus in Matthew 5. Have you actually not lusted? I'm sure you haven't murdered anybody, but have you hated your brother ever? Been angry with him? It's difficult for us to do that. And immediately we have to kind of slip the knot and start looking at our neighbors and saying, well, no, not in an objective, actual sense, but I certainly have done it better than this guy over here. And that, of course, is the way the Judaizers were doing it. You know, they were trying, Paul's going to get to that at the end of our text today. So it's in contrast to that, life by the Spirit is not going to be concerned with other people's sins in order to say, man, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. But it's actually going to come into their life of troubles and help them. Which is absolutely what the Lord Jesus has done by rescuing us through his death.
Yeah, it makes me think of another phrase, fruit checking, right? Is it about fruit checking, yours or others, or is it about what? Love that's concerned with faith. Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Life moves pretty fast. One way or the other, it's pretty much guaranteed to pass you by. Missing out on a spelling bee or a softball game is bad enough, but what happens when you and your family miss out on God's Word? That's why we're here, reminding you every step of the way that the Word of God is not about what you do, but about what Jesus has done for you. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere, worldwide, KFUO.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Buck is planning something.
Don't forget our meeting at the bowling alley. We're counting on you to impress us.
I'll see what I can do.
But when secrets come to light...
Eugene, we need to talk.
Ooh, what about
Buck? He's taking over Vance's gang.
What?
What's really going on? Find out next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
If we live by the Spirit, that is, if we're made alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation, done by him alone for our sake, and these words which are promised to us, if we live by that, and we hope to live by that, then let us also keep in step with what that means. Keep in step with the gospel. Keep in step with the Spirit. That means understand what sin really is and knowing that we're forgiven of it, not return to our vomit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's not about me. Yeah, it's not about you. It's about Jesus for us. Talking about Galatians chapter 6, that's the end of chapter 5 there, with Pastor Sean Denzer. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. This is Sharper Iron. Chapter 6, verse 1 then flows right out of that thought about what it means to walk. Remember, we talked about this yesterday too. The paths. The understanding of your faith as a path you're on. There are two paths. There's the good and there's the evil. There's a walk with the Lord and there's a walk in a wide and easy way that leads to destruction. If we're going to walk with the Lord, that is in the way the Lord walks. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and see, and I still think that's a gospel word, you who believe the gospel, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, what's the temptation? Am I going to go, he's drinking too much, so I'm going to go over to try to reprove him, and I get tempted, and I drink too? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the conceit from just before. So you see your brother, who you know trusts in Christ, falling from real love, right? Falling into real evil. Indeed, it is your task to go and care for him, to restore him gently, but to do so as one who knows that your own pride is going to be at play at the situation. There's no avoiding that. And so you too are facing temptation in seeing yourself as better than he is. Keep watch on yourself, right? And look at it from a different direction. Are you going over because he's got to be right so you can be right? Or is it that you are to, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, that is, forgive his sin, right? Even put up with his sin a little bit, not as if you're going to allow it, right? But sometimes you do. Sometimes you let it go for the sake of forgiveness and for the sake of love. Someone harms you, someone says something cruel to you, and you let that word go. I love you. You're my brother. I'm just going to let that one fly by. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And this is, again, more of that. This isn't about reproving your brother, right? He's talking about yourself and your own tendency to pride. And if you do believe that your spirituality is, what, founded in you getting better when you're actually nothing, you're reliant entirely on grace, then you're deceiving yourself. But let each one test his own work. Does that mean fruit check? I'm not exactly sure that's what we're after here so much as faith check. And then his reason to boast in himself alone will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That is, and remember how the false teachers have already been accused of trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised so that they can feel good about their own position. Right? They're trying to gather a following so that they can say, look, we've got a following, and now we indeed are good and righteous men. He says each will have to bear his own load. You do want to ask the question, am I a believer? And then you want the answer to be outside of you. Right? And you want to be able to, in love, see your neighbor and give him his needs, but not for the sake of your own justification. That needs to rest in Christ alone. Pastor Danzer, am I reading this right, or do you see something else here?
Well, I think I would focus on the word restore. What is the goal here is to restore someone who's caught in transgression. And then I think there is a chance that we could be caught up in that as well. Might be helpful to have an example, and for me, one that I see as a pastor is certainly sexual sin, especially living together. And I like with this word caught, because it's a little ambiguous whether this is, you know, I plunged into it and now I'm continuing on down and I love it, or whether it's almost somebody trapped me. And I almost think the word entangled in works really well, because, you know, you can start unwinding the tangled up fishing line, and then pretty soon you can be wrapped up in it too. And we've all seen that in cartoons. But that describes the way our sin is. I mean, you start messing with it, and pretty soon it is out of control. It should be something that you were able to rule over, and yet its desires for you, and it's pretty soon it's got you in its claws, and you don't know who's the person here, or who's, you know, who's eating who. I see this all the time in people who choose to live together before they're married, you know, and they start with one thing out of order, and pretty soon everything's out of order, and there's so many entanglements. Well, we couldn't possibly move out because it costs too much. Well, we've got a child. I mean, that's a blessed entanglement, and yet it reminds us that there's a reason that first we leave father and mother and cleave to our husband or wife, and then the two become one flesh. And So, I mean, take that as an example. What are we who are spiritual, which I don't think means just pastors. I think, it, as you said, all those who have the Holy Spirit, all those who are Christians, all those who have not driven out the Holy Spirit by becoming so entangled with sin that, that sin is, in fact, ruling them and they've cast out the Spirit. We should go to restore them, to help them out of their entanglements, because at this point, maybe they're unable to unwind themselves. And that includes bearing one another's burdens and being careful that you don't be tempted. Yeah, maybe not to join in. Certainly, I don't think like, well, I'll move in too. That'll solve the problem. No, I don't think that's exactly what he means. But, well, hey, I'm going to talk to the parents for a second. Have you given up on trying to restore them, on trying to help them out of these entanglements? Or have you given in and said, actually, this is just fine? Do you have any residual guilt from when you moved in with your spouse before you were spouses, and so you feel that you have no way that you could come and try and help your children who've done the same mistake that you have, fallen into the same entanglement of transgression? That's kind of giving in. I mean, that's actually saying, yeah, this doesn't matter anymore, and you become a party to that. In contrast to that, Paul says, what does a Christian do? One, they shouldn't be so hung up on whether they have perfect righteousness themselves and so they're not capable of doing this. No, you should consider the log in your own eye, see that it's removed through the forgiveness of sins alone, and then in that kind of confidence, you can start to see if there's anything you can do to help with specs. And the kind of help in particular Paul has in mind is a bearing of burdens, right? Think about that. Your son or daughter has moved in and gotten everything out of order with marriage. What can you do to help? Well, are you really going to refuse them the opportunity to move back in for a little while to maybe get this sorted out first and not continue in sin? You can give up your guest room. That's a little bit of bearing their burden. It might be really annoying to have your child back in the house. But you know what? That's something we can do as Christians. And that is fulfilling the law of Christ. And I have to think Paul's chuckling here because he's been dealing so much with the law, right? By trying to force the law on people, even cut it into them, it's never been done. But here it is, with the Spirit of God, people are willing to, in fact, have all these kind of fruits, right? Love, patience, kindness, self-control, sacrifice, right? Faithfulness, even to your kids when they've been unfaithful to God, right? Look at all these fruits that come out of the Spirit and this attitude, for lack of a better word, that a Christian can have to a fellow Christian who yeah, by their own sin as well. But at this point, regardless of their first sin, it probably is entirely incapable of rescuing themselves. And so a Christian is able to do that, help one another. So I hope that's helpful. And everything you said about, you know, here's also a danger, is that you think you're something, and that's the reason you're going. And I know for myself, too, all of us have this idea that to be a hypocrite means you just can't you just don't practice what you preach. If that was all it meant, every Christian, of course, is a hypocrite in some sense, because all of us are sinners. All of us preach and uphold the law. We say the Ten Commandments are good. We teach them to our children, and we love these fruits of the Spirit as well. And no, we don't possess these things perfectly and in all times. I would say what makes a Christian not a hypocrite, though, is that they recognize that, they confess it, they take trust and comfort and solace in the forgiveness of sins. And then when we come and preach to somebody or help them, it isn't to come say, hey, you really need to get on board with me because I'm doing the right thing. I'm something. You should become something like me. No, you should come, just as Paul says, right, as a person who has the Holy Spirit by God's grace and is coming to help restore. And they're not going to do that without bearing a burden themselves.
You said a lot of good stuff there. I want to call attention to a question, though, that you didn't get to in verse 4, which is the testing your own work. It could really throw somebody off after this entire letter is being written about how it's not about you, right? That he's got this little line, which is like, whoa, but test your own work to know whether you're approved. And it could throw you all the way back onto, I guess I have to justify myself after all. So,
sure.
So what is verse 4 saying, if not that? And I don't think it's saying that. But what is verse 4 saying?
It's probably even more confusing for me, I have to admit, when
right,
I read it first. You have to bear your own load, even though he just said we're supposed to bear one another's load, right? I think this is kind of, he's got it backwards from the way Jesus said it, right? Jesus said, first, take the log out of your own eye, hypocrite, and then you'll see clearly to worry about specks in your brother's eye. Paul kind of has it the opposite. He's saying, because he's just been talking about the Spirit, which absolutely assumes that we're checking our logs and we're chucking our logs, because we're not becoming conceited or provoking or envying anymore. Well, I don't know if we're not doing it, but we are recognizing it and calling it out in ourselves first. And then we're going to aid our brother. We're not going to stand idly by and let him go to hell and say, well, I'm glad I avoided that. Too bad for him. No way. Paul is, I think, kind of taking the opposite order and saying, watch out. Watch out that you don't fall into this, that you don't start thinking, my real mission, I'm a real gift of God to the world, and I should be pretty proud of that, because now I'm rescuing everybody. I mean, now I have a kind of a Messiah complex. We even joke about that now, but that's the way we're supposed to be acting. You can fall into that trap. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the point here. Of course, I don't know if he has the end times judgment in mind or not, but if he does, of course, we'll be judged on our own faith or on our own works, God forbid. So that's the place you have to look at those. You have to focus on that and not think that by helping somebody else, that's the good work that's going to get me into heaven. That's the same kind of self-righteous self-justification that he's been avoiding. And I think you were absolutely right to bring up the Judaizers again, and Paul's going to get to that in a second. That was their goal. Their idea was, if we can get all these dirty Gentiles saved, which of course means making them Jews first, that is a good work in itself, right? If we get all these Gentiles to become Jews and get circumcised, there's our good work, right? That's got to be a better work than just being circumcised and living like it ourselves, right? And this is kind of a substitute work that they're subbing in for the real works that they haven't been able to produce in such a way to earn salvation. And again, as Peter says in Acts 15, that's not the way we're going to be saved. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has come, and by faith we have his righteousness instead.
Verse 6 seems like a little bit of a hard left. And kind of before we go there, I want to throw out, I'm going to go there, though, and you can respond to this kind of together. The bearing each other's burdens thing is something which I am concerned about as a missing piece of the spirituality of American Lutheranism as I have seen it and come to know it. It's not that it's not there in the preaching ever, but it seems to me that the idea that in this building in which we gather, it's if I don't like something, that's okay. That's not there. You know, there's this very American consumer-driven need to have it my way right away. And lost then is the idea that I would, again, bear with my brother's even false notion. And I'm not talking about false doctrine here. I'm just talking about he's wrong about what the Packers. I don't know. But it seems that the spirit of this, that our inclination or our desire would be to bear with the weaknesses, the flaws, the things I don't like about that person in the pew next to me. That is that the good work that I have, if I'm going to pursue a good work as a Christian, is to let that be okay, to bear with it. That just seems to be a missing spice in our life, and that does concern me a bit. I'm also still convinced that the only way that comes back is through clear gospel proclamation, and that just harping on it isn't going to do it either.
It could be that. I guess I've always seen this less as kind of a, you know, let it be, which I think is the worst American problem that I observe, is I am very slow to say I forgive you to somebody who apologizes to me. I'm very slow to seek out an opportunity to forgive them, to share the Holy Spirit, or like you said, substitute the word gospel in for spirit, to actually forgive them and to share this gospel with my neighbors. I am reticent to do that, and I am very quick to just say, it's okay, get over it, you know, or I don't know, I just won't say anything because that would be awkward. And I think that's the kind of burden it's talking about. I think it actually is talking about suffering with your neighbor. And it's a lot easier to just kind of let your, you know, look the other way or say, well, I'll overlook this and you can overlook my things. Let one hand wash the other. It's a lot more difficult to actually step into another person's suffering. And if you try to help somebody, I mean, take the example I had given, take addictions,
Right, right.
If you try and go in and actually assist someone, help them, oh, you're going to be bearing a burden.
Yeah. I'm not disagreeing with that at all either. I just don't see much actual old school tolerance in the life we live together. And while I totally agree that when it's actual sin, there should be reconciliation going on. Sometimes it's just the weakness of who we are. The person's just annoying, right? or they don't clean themselves well, or who knows what it is, right? And is there a role to help that person, to civilize them, or what have you? I guess so. But there's also, what is it that, I think Jesus in one of the parables, now you really got me shooting from the hip, one of the parables in which he talks about how, you know, you if somebody comes in dressed in fine clothes, you say, here, come sit over here, you look great, you should be part of this church, right? But then someone comes in and they're quite a bit awkward, maybe even disabled in some way, and funky looking and smelly and who knows what, and you're kind of like, oh, hi, how you doing? And just kind of let them be, right? And that, I mean, this is really getting at the bearing the burden again. So I guess my advocacy here is that the burden is more than just their sinful condition, that it is what it means when sinners have to live with each other, and that includes then all of the curse elements that come with us now. And some of that's our moral flaws and failings, and some of that's the decisions we made that need to be aided in the suffering that you mentioned. But some of that is also just loving each other in spite of the fact that we're all pretty unlovable when it comes down to it.
Some of those fruits of the Spirit, really, I mean, patience, self-control, and a gentleness that is not, all of these things are the opposite of self, I don't know, pick whatever word you want to put behind self with a hyphen, and I think self is almost always what we are concerned with, and even what all the self-help is encouraging in this world.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's American culture. Maybe it is at this point, but it is.
American culture may be something which lives on what we are concupiscently, original sinfully, naturally, right? That we're just exacerbating it by saying it's a good thing. I'm going to move us into verse 6 here officially now. And again, it seems like a hard left. It's like, oh, now he's suddenly going to talk about paying your pastor? I mean, kinda, yeah, right? Like, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I think, why would he go this direction? Well, because he has taught them the word, and they're rejecting the teaching itself. So there's a little bit of a shaming going on, a good shaming, I think. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Luther quotes that at the end of the large catechism, the small catechism, as a summary statement of believing true doctrine, which I think is interesting. For the one who sows to his flesh, this is to your sinful nature, right, will from the flesh, from your sinful nature, from the self, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, and I still think this is who seeks the kingdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. You know, that believing in the gospel hardly means that you don't do good, right? Let's not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. That is, be good because it's a good thing to do. But especially then to those who are of the household of faith, you know, bearing the burdens of those who share eternal life with you. Is it about paying your pastor? I mean, he kind of says that at the start, and then it goes away, and it becomes about just being a good person, which is not a bad thing. Thoughts?
Yeah. It is one of the many places. I think this is probably in the Table of Duties. I forget right now in the Catechism, but one of the many places where Paul says what we need to hear, especially in America. You know, in Europe, for a long time, they had a state church system. They had it all done through taxes, and you know, sometimes I think we as Americans probably would even like that better, because then we wouldn't have to think about it. It wouldn't be real. It's very real when you say, look, this church does not exist. This pastor does not preach. As an example, did I ever hear of North Dakota before I came here? I got to be honest, no. I'd look it up a little bit on the map. I certainly never heard of my towns. They're very small. My congregation picked me up out of wherever I was or whatever I thought I was going to do and said, no, you're going to come here because we need to hear the gospel. And I came. They brought me and then my wife and then kids that came as well. We're all here now. And they're keeping me alive. Thanks be to God. And they're keeping me alive, I'm convinced, and I think they're convinced too, because they called me. because they want this word of God, because they are sowing in a sense, and they know more about sowing than I do, sowing to eternal life. And they want it for their children. They want it for the people in their neighborhood. Even if there's not a whole lot of them in the future, they still think whoever's here needs to hear the gospel. And I think they are sharing all good things. You know, sometimes they share even the bad things. We suffer together sometimes. And that's what Christians do, right? We're not provoking one another. We're not against each other, but we are bearing each other's burdens. And so that goes with it. If anyone is worried about paying their pastor too much or concerned about those problems that come up at this time of year when a lot of churches are doing their budgets and looking at next year's benefits, you have to just consider, you know, yes, the majority of your salary or your budget may very well go to your pastor. You're keeping a man alive because you're convinced we need to hear the gospel. We maybe need him to sometimes be the spiritual one that will help us if we're caught in transgression. But the way he's going to restore us is through the Holy Spirit, through the giving of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. And no, of course, God doesn't need this congregation or this pastor or me, I suppose, to do anything. But if we're convinced we want the gospel to be preached in this area, we got to do it, right? We got to provide for it. We're going to want to provide for it. Very much in the same way it's been very successful lately for people to do kind of crowdfunding, right? Are enough people convinced this is a valuable thing? Yes, then they're going to support it. It's kind of similar for us. Enough of us ought to be convinced that the gospel is important. And yet the difference is, rather than finding something that we can all get on board with, crowdfunding this board game or something, we as Christians are called by the Spirit already, right? And so, of course, we want to hear this word.
When you use the language of keeping the guy alive, it almost, and maybe this is, you know, a wound for me or something, but it almost sounds as if it's just a grace and a charity to the guy. And there's another side to it, though, and you did hit on this. Like, if you want the word of God to be proclaimed where you are, you need to have somebody do it. And if you want that person to be attentive to the task, you need him not to have to be concerned with other worldly issues. And this day may come for a lot of pastors in the United States, if I have to make a living and then also preach the gospel, I'm going to be concerned with making a living a lot of the time. It might be when you're sick. It might be when you want to have Bible study. I've got to make my living, right? So to see it as a vocation, or the ox treading the grain, right, as he pulls is eating some of that grain as well. I think that's pretty important there. The idea that then Paul brings, you know, don't mock God in this, and that what you sow you will reap, I think is fascinating as well, because I think it's bigger than just paying your pastor. I think it is also, to some extent, maybe even just in Paul's scenario, why is he bringing this up? It's about respecting the pastor who Christ has sent over you, has put over you, Paul himself at this point. But then it goes even further than that. It's sort of like with the whole bit about to the flesh and to the spirit, you know, what do you believe? This gets back to that judgment day language you were talking about before. When you must bear your own burden on judgment day and stand before the council of God's eternal this or that, sheep or goat, there needs to be something there. And it's not that you're gonna make it through by you doing, that's just it. But there is indeed, is there a faith there which believes that Christ is the answer? Is there a confession ready to be said? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, but thanks be to God for Jesus. Are you sowing to that? Is that what life is about ultimately for you? Or is it indeed about me? That is about what I do. And that can be, like you said earlier, a very diverse thing. What is the temptation you've been given into and the things that you have been willing to allow to be greater than the word of God in your life? I think that's really what this segment is about. And then that brings it back to circumcision. So for the group that's plaguing them, they have decided that their culture, which is the Mosaic Law, but it's just their culture at this point, right? They got nutcrackers on the mantle and candles on the tree at Christmas, and if you don't do that, you can't be a Christian, right? It's kind of like doing that kind of thing. That's what they've decided. That's bigger than the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, look, it's what he's said through the whole letter. Who's bewitched you? You're anathema if you leave this behind. And if you put a decision over this, if you decide to send packing those pastors who were left with you, who were preaching the gospel, well, you're going to get what you buy at that point.
Yeah. Just real briefly on verse 10. That was so wonderful. I know we want to get on to the last part. Briefly on verse 10, right? This, especially the household of faith, which we're nervous with that. We're nervous about appearing tribal or something. But maybe just to put a little gentle spin on it, I do think, looking at the context before it, what is hardest to deal with? What is the hardest good to do? That's to care for my family member that I can't stand because we live so close to each other. How is it that people who, I'm a good example. I came from nowhere near North Dakota, and everybody else has lived here there, you know, for 10 generations. I'm outside in a sense, but I'm not. I'm from the household of faith, and there are congregations. Thank God it's not mine. There are congregations that almost feel like their pastor's not part of them. They don't care for them, and I think Paul's reminding them, look, he may be from somewhere else, but he's much closer to you than even your neighbor because he's of the household of faith. And go back to something that all of us can relate to. Look, we all have our brothers, literal or figurative, who are caught in sins that we need to do real good to, and that good is to restore them, seek that restoration, and especially to them. Yeah, it's easy to send money to the food pantry, and that goes to, I don't know, probably nobody I know, right? But it's much harder to say, man, the guy who sits next to me in the pew, he needs help, and I could help him. So that's Paul's point.
Yeah, it's easy to throw pennies at a beggar. It's a hard thing to actually walk with that beggar, whoever he might be. I want to say that the fear of tribalism is something we should not fear. I mean, what you want to have is a tribe that's worth joining. Why would anybody join your church if you don't think there's something beneficial there and that you have something that nobody else has? That's the entire point. And so it's okay to recognize we're set apart, people. We're set apart. We're Christians. Sharp around. We'll be right back. Stick around.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m. for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
St. Paul has been beside himself trying to convince the people of Galatia to remember their first love, to not forget that salvation came to them not by something they had done, but by something that had been done for them, and that having begun with the Spirit, with this gospel, with this good news of Jesus, that's the only way you finish the walk of the Christian life, is standing firm on this gospel, which indeed inspires you to faith and love. And at this end of the letter, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, looking at it today on Sharp Orion with Pastor Sean Danzer, Trinity Lutheran Church, Great Bend, North Dakota, Peace Lutheran Church, Barney, North Dakota. I'm Jonathan Fisk, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. At the end of this letter, he gets exacerbated again. He is so ready to crawl through the paper to them and yell at them that he actually takes the paper out of the hand of his amnesist, the guy who he was paying to write it, because that was what you had to do back in the day, unless you were really good at writing tiny and clear, you didn't write your own letters. You paid someone else to do it, even if you could write. He grabs the letter and starts writing on it himself and says, "Look, I'm going to say this now with my own hand. You can tell because of how sloppy the writing is." Now, there are some who believe that he just had bad eyesight. Okay, fine. If that's how you want to have it, that's fine. I don't think it makes any sense at all. He grabs the letter and says, verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, right? It's like purple crayon grabbed in the fist, but I'm going to write it to you anyway. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. This goes back to they want to build themselves up. They're trying to have an easier life than grace alone would give them. They are rejecting the cross. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They think they have to justify themselves, and the only way to do that is to get other people to say they're justified. So if you live like me and like I say you should live, now I can feel good about myself and ignore the creeping dread of my sin, right? But far be it from me, Paul says, in contrast against this, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And there, that definitely is the focal point of the whole letter and the focal point of this final section. Neither circumcision nor counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. That is, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you want to do some cutting? Do some cutting. But what matters is a new creation. And what does that mean? Well, that's pretty important there. Faith in Jesus is what that means. And as for all who walk by this rule, that is, if you believe that faith in Christ is indeed salvation, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, because that's what it is to be Israel, the one for whom God fights. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And scars is what he's talking about there. Not that he's been circumcised, which he has been, but he's been pelted with rocks and had other things go on like that because of his preaching of the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Pastor Danzer, you got a good full 6.5 minutes here. What are your
good thoughts? Good point. I'm going to waste a lot of money and do a really poor job because it's so important. Yeah, and you got to imagine in the original copy the font changes dramatically, and Paul doesn't care. It's papyrus. They want to make a good showing. Notice, not in themselves, even not in their own flesh, but they're now focused on the Galatians' flesh. If we can bring them into our way of life, if we can win them as converts. Scalps, almost, you gotta think, right? They chalk them up to our point board, then we're gonna get extra points with God, right? And he's saying, you guys are just pawns in this process that is totally misguided, and I don't want you guys to become that because you're dear children to me. In fact, you are going to suffer their hands just as I've suffered it, and if they would come over to our side and be saved by faith, they will suffer plenty as well. And Paul says, great. That's exactly what we want, because we're the kind of people who bear one another's burdens. We're the kind of people who do good to everyone, including those of the household of faith, and especially those when they're suffering at the hands of unbelievers. So that's Paul's point. And, yeah, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, we hear it as the intro on Holy Thursday, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Think back to Romans 6 and holy baptism that's brought us into Jesus. So our boasting, and this is Paul's inverse fake boasting, right? He's boasting in these weakness things, boasting in suffering rather than success. And he's doing it because when you're saved by faith, the Lord has you. All of our works are for the sake of our neighbor. They don't have to be for our salvation. They don't even have to be to defend ourselves and to win in this life. But the Lord has won his victory through loss, through his death, and it's given to us as a free gift. And new creation, we should not hear this only as the end times, that of course the whole world's going to be destroyed and recreated in the same kind of way, as difficult as it is for us to understand that. Nor should we think of it only as now I'm going to be a totally different person, I'm going to turn over a new page in my life, and you know, now I'm only going to be a fruit of the Spirit kind of guy, and I won't have to worry about any sins anymore by my own power. Hardly. Creation, as we know in the first creation, it was not our work. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. It'll be the same way for the new creation, but this is already broken in because of what Jesus has done, and it will find its fulfillment, of course, in the last day.
There's this thing out there called the... Go ahead.
No, I'll finish what you were saying.
There's this thing out there called the New Look on Paul, which has become popular in Protestant circles in the last 20 years or so. And it latches on to things like this new creation talk.
Yeah.
And basically says, Luther's wrong. It's not faith alone. Look, it is in fact in you. It's just not the Old Testament law. It's the new law of love and of being a new creation. And this is where, you know, you and I have had some conversations about this before. It's that kind of talk that gets me worried about the we need more sanctification preaching argument that goes on out there. So, well, yeah, okay, sure, fine, right. We need the law. I'm with you, right? But this new creation talk here, this isn't Paul undoing everything he's done up to this point and saying, oh, and by the way, don't forget, you better be a new creation on Judgment Day, or else you won't make it. He's telling you that the new creation is something different, that faith is something set apart, and that it's alive, yes, it's active, yes, but it's done to you, and that's what matters. And the shift in that is going to be, you won't need to justify yourself, you won't need to boast in yourself, you won't have to try to make others do what you're doing so that you can feel good about yourself. You're going to be content boasting in Christ. He'll be sufficient for you. And man, I feel like if we could get that, like for just like 10 minutes as a synod, man, we'd be unstoppable. But we can't even start to preach it before we start attacking each other over it. Now I'm an inside baseball a little bit there. But this new look on Paul thing, I think that's a dangerous, dangerous place to end up. Any thoughts about that?
Oh, boy. It is inside baseball, like you say. I don't think we should be nervous about. I don't think we should be nervous about the fact that the law has its content and its. You know, like we said, those fruits of the Spirit are absolutely in conformity with the law. It's just that the law is not the. And I don't have a good word for this, but it's not the energy. The law is not the motivation. Energy, maybe. There was one theologian that used that one. The gospel is the energy, so to speak, and the content is the law. But it's not the law then that makes the new creation. It's the new creation is the Spirit's work. Gosh, he was the one who was hovering over the waters. The word of Christ was the one that was spoken and brought this world into existence. Or I just heard on Sunday that the Spirit, the breath of life, made Adam a living creature. And the new creation is that same Spirit breathing life into us. And what it builds, of course, is greatly ordered and structured. This rule word in 16 is a different word than law. I don't know if that's helpful or not. I also still wonder if Paul doesn't kind of have scare quotes around this, right? And if you're walking by this kind of a law, yeah, great for it. Good on you, right? But this is like the rule of Saint Benedict, the way of life kind of thing, the standard, right? And the standard is what? I don't care. The cross of Christ is the thing that I embrace. Well, that's very different than, like, now we're going to live my best life now, right? Now, lastly, in verse 17, the stigmata is literally the word, so you can bring out your horror movies and get excited. But I think it's exactly what you said. We've been talking a lot about cuts in the flesh that make all the difference, right? And Paul's saying, yeah, I've got cuts, but the cuts are from, you know, think of that other list of all the things, right? I had the 40 lashes minus one three times, you know, Paul goes through his whole litany of sufferings, right? He says, these are my marks. They're starting to look like crucifixion marks. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Pastor Sean Danzer, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church, Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota, reminding you that at the end of the day, it is the mark of Christ. It is his crucifixion, which is your justification. On the great day, which is coming, it's inbreaking into the world now through faith. It's coming by sight. Then all of it's going to be as it's supposed to be. The new creation you already are is going to be set free from your bondage to sin, which you still carry in the flesh. You listen to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.